From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. I hope you had a great Christmas day, and in the midst of the joy of family and friends, that you took a little bit of time to reflect on the true joy of Christmas, the celebration of the birth of our Savior. Well, coming up on this edition of Washington Watch, we're going to take the opportunity to go a little deeper on the issue of education. Public education and what is happening in the classroom is becoming one of the greatest concerns in America, and for good reason. The assault on parental rights and the infiltration of the leftist agenda into schools threatens our nation's very future. Now, some of the stuff we're going to talk about, it's not a fun topic. But it's essential that we do talk about it. It's essential that you as parents, as grandparents, as concerned citizens know what is going on. See, I firmly believe that properly educating and teaching and training our children is a part of loving them. So today we're going to provide an overview of the things that you as a parent, a grandparent, a concerned citizen need to be watching for in your schools and offer you some resources to engage when necessary to protect our children. Joining me in a moment to explain the public education crisis is Meg Kilgannon, FRC's Education Research Associate. After that, we'll hear from Dr. Brad Thompson, a political science professor and historian at Clemson University, who says conservatives neglect the educational arena to our own detriment. Quote, "The soul of a nation is how we educate our children." End quote. Then Sissy Graham Lynch, daughter of Franklin Graham, will join us to discuss what students and parents can do to take a stand in the classroom. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it's at T Perkins. Hey, and before we jump into the first interview, as we approach the end of the year, the battle for America's future is far, far from over. And I'm going to ask you, will you partner with FRC as we go into 2020 so that we can continue together to make a difference? Now, when you give before December the 31st, your gift will be doubled thanks to a generous year-end challenge match. And that'll help us advance faith, family, and freedom for the sake of America in the year 2020. To join us, go to TonyPerkins.com. You could donate right there at TonyPerkins.com. All right, Meg Kilgannon is FRC's Education Research Associate and has been on the front lines of the fight against the leftist growing indoctrination in our public schools, and she joins us now. Meg, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Merry Christmas, Tony. Thank you so much for having me. Well, it's always an honor to be here.
Well, thank you. I appreciate the work that you're doing out there. And I want to, before we jump into some of the examples of what is happening in the classroom, I want to talk a little bit about what's not happening. I mean, let's talk a little bit about the crisis in public education where we see math and reading scores falling, history being lost, students no longer knowing who they are as Americans.
It's very true. And one of the things that's not happening is that kids are not out on Christmas break right now. They're out on winter break. And that's exactly the sort of loss of identity that we're experiencing culturally that happens when public schools fail to educate kids in an authentic way. Math and reading scores are down across the board, and the blame for that lies squarely on the people who are in charge of education, and those people generally are not from the right.
Right.
Those people generally are not conservatives. They are people who are left of center, who have had total domination of our educational system for the last, I would say, 50 years, if not longer. And you can see the toll that that's taken over time.
And, when I was in public office, we were always told, well, we just need more money. We don't fund education enough. We've spent billions, that's with a B, of dollars in public education. But yet, despite the increase in spending, we're seeing a decrease in the proficiency of the students who are coming out of the system.
Absolutely. And, you know, as a parent, I want my children's teachers to be well paid. I don't have a problem with paying teachers well for doing a good job and doing the most important job aside from parenting, which is educating our children. But we see money going into the school systems, and it's going for administrators. It's going to the equity office. It's going to these ideologically motivated administrative positions. It's not going into the classroom. And as a result, we see the test scores falling.
Well, not only are we funding, and that's absolutely true. I've followed the dollars. I've looked at it. I've analyzed it. And that's been the case since the federal government started funding education back in the 70s. And the lion's share still comes from the local government, but it's interesting how the feds control so much of what happens. But also, I think when you see what is happening in the classroom, I think that's part of the explanation of what's not happening. There's only so much time in a classroom. And when we see the indoctrination when it comes to this liberal ideology, sex education, the promotion of this, you know, gender craziness, I mean, that takes up precious classroom time. But that seems to be the focus of what is happening in so many classrooms across America.
Right. The left will claim that the problem with education is that there's oppression and bias in math, or oppression and bias in reading. And they in Fairfax County, for example, we're having our fourth graders are reading critically, quote unquote, through the lens of the four P's: power, place, privilege, and purpose. Now, the four P's of good reading used to be previewing, predicting, prior knowledge, and purpose. So you see the power, place, privilege replacing the context clues and understanding the text you're reading. This is nothing but ideology. And when you have that level of indoctrination going on, of course performance is going to suffer, because the point isn't to have the kids read. The point is to control what they think. And that is not education.
You know, I was shocked with some of the material that you provided in some of the research that you were doing, in even subjects like math, how these liberal ideologies are being factored into math, which was just like crazy to me. I mean, look, math is math, but it's no longer math.
No, we're supposed to appreciate math through concepts called ethnomathematics. There's a teacher education book for teaching mathematics called Rehumanizing Mathematics for Black, Indigenous, and Latinx Students. I mean, 2 + 2 is still 4, Tony, last time I checked. And that doesn't have anything to do with what color the 2 or the 4 is, and it doesn't have anything to do with what nationality the person who's doing that math operation is. Math is math. So to put an oppressive or oppression paradigm on top of that is just going to serve to further confuse children.
Well, and further divide the nation. So when they're doing this specialty math, it's filled with division, because it's dividing America into, you know, these fragmented classes and segments and subpopulations.
Right. And there, you know, in our county, we have in our public schools some very high level math courses that are being taught at the high school level. And there is at the same time a little industry of tutoring services for the students who want to take those high level math programs. It's a whole industry around here of different small businesses that pop up to prepare kids to take tests and to take advanced placement tests and things. And it just begs the question, you know, what are they doing in school? And if you don't have the money for those extra tutoring services, then you probably won't be taking those high-level math classes. And then what kind of equality is that? I mean, public schools are for everyone, and everyone has the right to a solid education, a right to achieve all they can achieve. And it's this myth of the public education being fair and equitable, when in fact it's not.
Meg, before we run out of time, just give our listeners just a few examples of what you've encountered and what you've uncovered in classrooms across America that most parents, you know, wouldn't even think to consider this is happening in the classroom.
Well, one of the things that's happening, it's not necessarily in a classroom, but it's in the schools, is in California, they will have a Planned Parenthood be intimately involved in their school-based health clinics. And I think there's going to be a push in the coming years for more and more school-based health clinics. And that is going to be a big battleground that people are going to need to be ready to engage on, because that allows for the interruption of the parent and child bond.
Right.
You know, and that's the problem. The other thing that interrupts the parent and child bond is this gender ideology that has just swept the nation. It is the real cause of the moment. This idea that you can change your sex, that a boy can become a girl or a girl can become a boy. There are schools that many schools have adopted policies on gender identity, and they go so far as to say that at school they will allow your child John to identify as Jane, and everybody at school will call your child, your boy child, Jane all day long at school, and they won't tell you they're doing that if Jane says that it's not safe for his parents to know that he's actually a girl.
Undercutting parental authority.
Absolutely undermining parental authority. And that is that if we can't help our children in those situations, then, you know, we've reached a real crisis in our society. And this can only happen when those who are running the educational system do not value parental input.
Right. They see it
right?
as they see it as a challenge.
They don't really seek to partner with parents.
Right.
When parents try to engage in the system, the school really doesn't want to hear from us, in most cases, on issues like that.
Yeah.
And that's a real problem.
Meg, thanks so much. We're up against the break. I want to thank you for joining us, and thank you for all the work you do on the topic of education in America.
I'm so grateful that Family Research Council does this kind of work, because there is so much to be done in this area, and it's wonderful that FRC is there to fill that void.
All right. Thanks so much, Meg, and Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you. Thanks.
And folks, we've got some resources at the website, TonyPerkins.com, for you on the topic of education, A Parent's Guide to the Transgender Movement in Education. Meg made mention of that and how that attacks the parent-child relationship. You can find out more about that at TonyPerkins.com. Also, another project is that Meg was working on, the SPLC's Teaching Tolerance, What Parents, Teachers, and Administrators Need to Know About the Southern Poverty Law Center's... Well, what they're doing in your child's classroom, it's not good. All right, don't go away. When we come back, Dr. Brad Thompson, a political science professor and historian, joins us to talk more about education. That's next here on Washington Watch. Don't go away.
A strong case can now be made that China has become one of the most totalitarian states in human history. The Chinese Communist Party restricts religious practice and oppresses religious minorities on a sweeping scale, targeting those of every faith, especially Christians, Muslims, Tibetan Buddhists, and Falun Gong. The Chinese Communist Party's movement against religion has had and continues to have devastating consequences for those who simply wish to live according to their conscience. The Chinese Communist Party's consistent abuses of human rights prove that it cannot be treated just like any other country. The United States must address these human rights and religious freedom violations in their trade and diplomatic dealings with China. For more information about the human rights crisis in China, visit frc.org/China. That's frc.org/China.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council and host of Washington Watch. I invite you to join our family and thousands of others across the country in standing on the Word of God as we go into 2020, the global year of the Bible, by joining in a two-year family chronological Bible reading plan. I can assure you that your family will be powerfully impacted by reading God's Word and growing in the understanding of His truth together. The readings take only 15 to 20 minutes a day, with Sundays set aside for a family or small group discussion. To join us, simply go to TonyPerkins.com and click on Stand on the Word with FRC. That's TonyPerkins.com or call 800-225-4008. That's 800-225-4008. Let's stand together on the Word of God and change the world, beginning in our own home.
In the U.S., the rate of chemical abortions is at an all-time high. This rapid increase is being driven by the abortion industry, which wants abortion pills available through the pharmacy in the mail, making do-it-yourself abortions the future of the abortion industry. Abortion advocates once claimed that legal abortion would prevent back-alley abortions, but now they want to place the burden of inducing abortions completely on women, despite the fact that the health complications that often result from an induced chemical abortion are eerily similar to those of back-alley abortions. They include severe bleeding, infection, retained fetal parts, the need for emergency surgery, and even death. With all the documented dangers of abortion drugs, it is clear that the abortion industry's goals are political, ideological, and financial, not the well-being of women. For more information about the dangers of chemical abortions, visit frc.org/chemicalabortion. That's frc.org/chemicalabortion.
Welcome back to this special edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us. You know, a lot of folks, your schedules are a little different this time of year. That's fine. So is ours. And with Congress out, we have an opportunity to focus a little deeper on some of the issues that are, number one, very important, and number two, that people want to know more about. And that's why today we're focusing on education. Before we jump into our interview with our second guest, I just want to remind you that we still have until the end of the year a challenge match that's out there that will double your gift. Any gift that you make between now and the 31st will be doubled. So go to the website, TonyPerkins.com, and you can make your donation there. My next guest is Dr. Brad Thompson. He is a research professor in the Department of Political Science at Clemson University and executive director of the Institute for the Study of Capitalism. His latest book is America's Revolutionary Mind, A Moral History of the American Revolution and the Declaration that Defined It. Dr. Thompson, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi, Tony. Merry Christmas to you and your audience.
Well, thank you so much. It's good to have you on. I was intrigued by an article covering, it was about your book and some comments that you made, interview that you did. But there is a fundamental attack on the founding principles of America, which have gotten us this far, and if we're going to continue, are going to be critical to that continued journey in freedom. But they're under attack, and the place that the attack is most intense is in the realm of public education.
Yes, I think that's absolutely true. It begins in the universities. Most of our top intellectuals for the last century have opposed the principles that were developed by America's founding fathers, the ideas, the institutions. And if ideas have consequences, which I believe they do, then those anti-founding principles are percolate down and through America's K through 12 education system. So what you end up having then is generation after generation of young children who are effectively taught to hate the principles on which this country was founded. And we see this, I think, most dramatically just from this past summer when the New York Times published its so-called 1619 Project, the purpose of which was to argue that America was founded not in 1776, but in 1619, when the first alleged slaves were brought to the Americas. And their argument is that if that's the founding date, that means America was founded in sin and is therefore immoral, and even more, it is illegitimate. And I would just say that a nation that hates itself cannot stand.
And you point to this as a cause of the division. I mean, we're seeing it in America increasingly with each passing year, with each successive election, we see a nation more deeply divided. And you point back to these principles that brought America together, that America was built upon. And as we, you know, take the jackhammer to these principles, it's the very thing that can unify us that we're destroying.
I think that's exactly right. The country is dividing. We see that obviously in Washington, D.C. right now. But I think at a deeper level, at a more subterranean level, I think America is dividing between those who love the ideas and principles of the American founding and those who hate them and want to overturn them. And that, I think, is at the deepest level the fundamental divide in the United States. But for those of us who actually love this country and the principles on which it was founded, I think we need to rally around what I call the philosophy of Americanism. Mm-hmm. America is the only country in the history of the world that is identified with an ism, right? There is no Persianism or German or Frenchism, but there is something we call Americanism. And what is Americanism? I think it can be summed up very quickly, very easily in the following words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is the philosophy of Americanism, and those are the principles, in my view, that we need to restore.
But those principles that you just laid out, those self-evident truths, require that you believe that there is truth and that truth is transcendent, that truth does not change from generation to generation or day to day. And I think therein lies one of the biggest challenges we have. We have, as you've pointed out, an intellectual class that is doing all that it can to destroy the concept of truth.
I think that's exactly right. In 2016, the Oxford English Dictionary identified as its word of the year post-truth. And so it said that we live in a post-truth society. We have an entire intellectual class that says truth is subjective, subjective to individual whim or subjective to various groups or tribes, whereas America's founding fathers, and I certainly believe that truth is absolute, certain, permanent, and universal. And it is the job of philosophers to discover what those truths are and to be able to ground those truths in objective reality.
I mean, what they're describing is really a propeller with no shaft. You've got to have it connected to something to move a culture, a society, a country forward. Dr. Thompson, we're up against a break. I want you to stick around, and we're going to come back on the other side of this break and continue our conversation. Folks, more to come on this special edition of Washington Watch as we take a deeper look into education in America. Today, Dr. Brad Thompson, my guest, we're going to continue this conversation about this attack on truth and what is a solution. He actually points to one, and there's hope on the horizon, and you might be a part of it. If you're not already, you can be. That's coming up next. Don't go away. More Washington Watch to come after this. What other trips to Israel can you take that combines walking where Jesus walked with meeting today's Israeli leaders? This is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council, inviting you to spend an incredible and life-changing 9 days in Israel with me, General Jerry Boykin, and former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann from June the 2nd through the 12th. We'll stand in the ancient ruins of synagogues where Jesus preached, worship on the Sea of Galilee, walk the streets of Jerusalem, stand on the Mount of Olives, and have communion at the Garden Tomb. You'll meet Israeli leaders who will share about Israel's intelligence and defense systems and brief you on foreign policy. As one of our former travelers said, quote, the worship, spiritual, and geopolitical understanding that FRC contributes to the trip makes it an experience not to be missed. So join us June the 2nd through the 12th for this unique experience. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155.
Can a Facebook post or a tweet or an Instagram picture change a person's mind? At Family Research Council's 15th annual Pro-LifeCon Digital Action Summit, pro-life activists from around the country will gather to explore the impact that digital media has on the culture's view of human life. Join us via live webcast from Washington, D.C., the morning of Friday, January 24th. At this year's conference, you will hear from political leaders, bloggers, journalists, and activists who will share how they view social media and other digital tools to further the pro-life message. You'll be educated and empowered to better reach your own communities by learning best practices from those who are at the cutting edge of the digital pro-life movement. With this innovative information, anyone can make an impact for the pro-life movement. Anytime, anywhere. Tune in Friday, January 24th at 8 a.m. at ProLifeCon.com. Again, visit ProLifeCon.com for more information.
This is Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us as we have a special broadcast focused more deeply on the issue of education, an issue that, quite frankly, is extremely important and, you know, probably has been neglected, especially when we talk about public education. My guest, Dr. Brad Thompson, he is a research professor in the Department of Political Science at Clemson University and Executive Director of Clemson Institute for the Study of Capitalism. Dr. Thompson, I want to zero in on something I read that you said recently, and it reminds me of a passage of Scripture where it says, you know, what if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? That's a paraphrase. But I thought of that when and it was really kind of confirmation of something that I've been seeing as we fight the cultural battles and we do the work to win political elections. And you made the comment, I'm just going to quote, you said, unfortunately, I think too many libertarians and conservatives and classical liberals invest too much time in politics, whereas John Adams and Thomas Jefferson believe that what really is the underpinning, the soul of a nation, is how we educate our children. That's the core issue. And so whoever controls the schools and now also the universities will control the culture is absolutely true. We've got to be able to do both, though. We can't neglect one or the other, but I do believe we've neglected education.
I think that's absolutely right. And the question is, how will we regain the education of our children if, in fact, the left has a monopoly of ideas in not only the universities, but in all of the K-12 schools? Because you have to remember, right, every single school teacher in America's elementary and secondary schools was educated in a university and more particularly in an education school. And so we need to start doing what we claim to do best, which is to think entrepreneurially. Mm-hmm. And I think the single most important social movement of the last half century is homeschooling. Homeschooling is a movement that is true to America's core principles. It's based on the idea of self-government. It's individual mothers and fathers taking control of the education of their own children, assuming the responsibility for it. And, you know, it's a hard it's a hard task, and I know a lot of ordinary, everyday moms and dads sometimes don't think that they're equipped to be able to do it. But the fact of the matter is we now live in a world where the single biggest problem or challenge with regard to homeschooling is that there are now too many online resources. There's
right.
just an overwhelming abundance of material. And as I suggested in that article that you've quoted from, I do think that America's homeschool moms are the leaders of a new revolutionary social movement. They are at the forefront of changing America. And if this country is ever to be saved, I think it's going to start with the homeschooling movement and with the homeschooling mothers who are really the leader of the movement.
Yeah, I always looked at my wife as a revolutionary. She's homeschooled all five of our children, and I could not agree with you more. And it's growing. It's grown by leaps and bounds in the last couple of decades, but not nearly to the degree that it has to grow. It is difficult, but as you pointed out, the resources out there are abundant today. And it is, it should be a consideration for all parents when it comes to their children, because even some of the curriculum in the private schools is being dictated by the states. And so you even in the private Christian schools, you have some challenges in evading the indoctrination of the left. They've figured out how to get to the kids.
I think that's absolutely right. In fact, I would go even further and say that in some cases, the private schools are even worse than the government schools because, I mean, if you go to your typical Northeast New England private school that is the feeder to the Ivy League universities, what you'll find there is the most radical curricula that is being taught anywhere in the United States.
Right, and they're teaching, preparing them for the college to go into a very secular, anti-Christian environment. I would add one caveat, Dr. Thompson. I do think that we should look at, and you probably agree with me on this, that we should look at the educational system as a place that conservatives, after they have gotten their education, to go back and save by being teachers and administrators in those arenas, because I don't want to leave those kids that are locked in there behind, but I don't want to send our children there.
Well, I am America's biggest advocate of education. I want all American children to receive the best possible education that they can. I can also tell you, however, that I believe, true to America's founding principles, I am a proponent of the principle of separation of school and state. I don't think it's the responsibility of the government to educate children, and I think it's anathema to the principles of the American founding. And in fact, I would argue that the rise of the government school system in the middle of the 19th century and then really exploding in the 20th century has been the single greatest threat to a free society. And so I'm an advocate of promoting what we might call a free market in education. And if we were to liberate ordinary everyday people to be entrepreneurial and find ways to educate their children above and beyond even homeschooling, I have no doubt at all that the free market would respond to the education of all children in America.
Dr. Thompson, we've got to leave it there. We're up against the break, but I can tell you we're reading from the same textbook. I agree with you 100%. Folks, don't go away. We're back with more after this. Ever hear the term toxic masculinity? Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council. Masculinity is under attack in our culture. The American Psychological Association released guidelines declaring traditional masculinity ideology as harmful. Brown University, an Ivy League school, offered a course, Unlearning Toxic Masculinity, explaining that rigid definitions of masculinity are toxic to men's health. In a University of Texas class, Masculine UT treated masculinity as if it were a mental health crisis. Thankfully, the culture does not have the last word on true masculinity. God does. Our Stand Courageous Men's conferences offer biblical solutions to the crisis of manhood. We seek to help men develop character, cultivate habits, build relationships, and make commitments that will move them closer to God's design. Check out StandCourageous.com for an event in your area. That's StandCourageous.com.
Do you know of one person who knows absolutely everything? No? Me neither. And so, if we don't know everything, we all need to be lectured sometimes. Or at least, we all could benefit from tuning into a lecture now and then. Well, Family Research Council has just the thing. A new weekly podcast called Lecture Me, created to help inform and equip listeners on the biggest issues affecting our culture today. Each episode presents a lecture selected from the archives of the FRC Speaker Series. Our podcast podium features today's top thinkers who take on tough issues like religious liberty, life, marriage, family, sexuality, public policy, and the culture, all from a biblical worldview. Make sure to stick around after each lecture as we break down the content and discuss these topics further. The Lecture Me podcast is available wherever podcasts are found, or visit frc.org/podcasts.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council and host of Washington Watch. I invite you to join our family and thousands of others across the country in standing on the Word of God as we go into 2020, the global year of the Bible, by joining in a 2-year family chronological Bible reading plan. I can assure you that your family will be powerfully impacted by reading God's Word and growing in the understanding of His truth together. The readings take only 15 to 20 minutes a day, with Sundays set aside for a family or small group discussion. To join us, simply go to TonyPerkins.com and click on Stand on the Word with FRC. That's TonyPerkins.com, or call 800-225-4008. That's 800-225-4008. Let's stand together on the Word of God and change the world, beginning in our own home. Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad that you are with us. I know this is everybody's schedules are kind of different during the Christmas break. And the last thing kids want to be thinking about is school. But parents, I wanted to take this opportunity today, and that's why we focused on this program, because I cannot think of a greater threat to America's future. I know we've already talked about this, but I can't say it enough. I cannot think of a greater threat to America's future than what's happening in our classrooms. I mean, the leftist campaign to destroy America through our education system is not just confined to grade school. If anything, it's even more pronounced at the college level. In fact, a professor who fled communism recently resigned his post at the elite Columbia University because he said the school was on its, quote, its way to full-blown communism, end quote. Universities are supposed to provide safe zones for the free exchange of ideas, but instead they're turning into safe spaces for the feelings of those who can claim the most victim categories. I mean, a recent poll found that 73% of Republican students hid their views out of fear over their grades. And let me just say, I know that to be true because I have college students in my home. One just graduated, and I've got a couple more in the pipeline. And I tell them to choose their battles wisely. Now, with that in mind, it's more important than ever to prepare college students to stand courageously against the onslaught that they face in the classroom. And joining me now to discuss this more is Sissy Graham Lynch. She is the daughter of Franklin Graham, spokesperson for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and host of the Fearless podcast. Sissy, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, thanks, Tony, for having me today.
And I love the title of the podcast, Fearless. That is the message that I think we need to be communicating to Christians, that we need to live without fear of man, just a reverence for God, but a fear of no man.
Yeah, I mean, my heart at the podcast and really, if I look back at it, really started when I was in college, but it's how to have a fearless faith in a compromising culture that we live in, that a culture is forever coming against us in our world, Christian worldviews at every angle. How can I help Christians be equipped to stand fearless in their faith?
Well, and that's something that you and your father, your whole family models that, and it's quite encouraging to believers, because I think people, they know what they, believers, I should say, know what they should do, but oftentimes just need to be encouraged and affirmed in that. And that's a part of what your podcast is doing. Tell us a little bit more about the focus of Fearless.
Yeah, so I think in a day-to-day basis, we find ourselves in culture of wondering, how do we respond as Christians? And I think to be able to stand fearless in this culture, that it's not going to get easier to live in as a Christian. But how can we stand in that confidence? And how can you stand bold? I had a wonderful example, as you just said, like my dad, Franklin Graham, always set that example to be bold in your faith. But how can you stand in truth and how can you stand in love? Jesus was 100% both of those. And he wasn't 90% one and 10 the other. You know, he was 100% both. But how do we as Christians navigate that for the people who didn't have the example in a home that I did? And it's, you first off, you got to know what you believe and why you believe it. And you have to know God's word is truth. And what does God's word say about it? You know, truth is relative today on college campuses mm-hmm. or in any school education system, and truth to them changes daily. Some days they use science for their facts, sometimes they don't, you know. So
yeah,
as Christians have to know God's word.
Yeah, when it's ever changing, I mean, you never know what the rules of the game are. And as as believers, we know that there is such a thing as transcendent truth. There is true truth, and we can stand upon it. We can build our lives upon it and don't have to fear that somehow it's going to change. Now, it may not always be in vogue. In fact, most of the times it's not. People don't normally embrace truth. And you talk about in a recent podcast that you did on Fearless, taking a stand in the classroom, and you describe the pressures that students face in that classroom. How bad has it become?
I mean, I can speak to it because I've been there before. I've been a student in a liberal classroom where I was the only Christian, only conservative that I know of in the classroom. Because I was willing to speak up. And that's when I went to Liberty University for 2 years. First off, that was a shock because I grew up in public school my whole life. So to go to Liberty, that was a shock. But then I transferred to go to Appalachian State University, state school. All state schools have become so liberal now. And when I walked in, the teacher, she didn't know who I was. She didn't know I was the daughter of Franklin Graham or anything, but she knew I came from Liberty University. She did not like Jerry Falwell Sr. at the time. And she looked down her nose at me and called me Miss Liberty.
Oh, wow.
She was so disgusted. And I just knew, I was like, ooh, I am in for a rude awakening here. But over time, I ended up having that professor 6 different times for 6 different courses. She eventually found out who I was, but we gained a sweet relationship over the time because she gained a respect for me because I knew what I believed and why I believed it. And we became really good friends. But why this is such important in my heart is because I've been that student in there who's been the only one with a Christian perspective and worldview.
And I think that's important to underscore, Sissy, that you can know what you believe, stand firmly upon it, but do it in such a way that you're not attacking anyone. You're mm-hmm. firm. But you know what I have found in my life is I've often found myself in a very similar situation where you're the odd person out, that people respect they may not agree with you, but they respect mm-hmm. when you mm-hmm. you hold to your beliefs when you're not pressured into dropping those beliefs or hiding them, but you respectfully hold to them and don't back up. People respect that.
Yeah, and I think it's so important to remember when you're in these situations that you have to be civil. You have to be kind right. and respectful. And I often say is you have to gain the respect before you can gain the power of influence in a person's life. And I don't mean respect that we love them and we just should be silent.
Right.
We should always speak out right. and speak in truth.
Yes.
But there's a way to do it and gain the respect. If I had just come in that classroom and just said, this is what I believe because I'm, you know, my daddy told me so, she would have eaten me alive.
Yeah.
But I was always kind to her, and I always loved her, and I just always stood true to what I believed. And there was an atheist. She later told me this maybe like a year later after I graduated. There had been an atheist in a couple of my classes, and his final project and paper was going to be a very anti-God in the school thing. And he went to her and said, I've decided not to do it because I respect Sissy and the stand that she has taken.
Wow.
And I think it is so important just to remember to gain the respect before you can gain the power of influence.
That's a good word. And we do that by, you know, we don't, as you say, we don't hide what we believe, but, you know, we speak the truth. And this is what I in Ephesians 4, it says, speak the truth in love, and how I like to describe it, which I think the Scripture does. So it's not my opinion, but it's my interpretation of Scripture. When we're called to speak the truth in love, it's speaking it out of a redemptive heart, meaning we speak truth not to win a mm-hmm. debate or an argument, but to win hearts and minds, and pray and hope that people's eyes are open to that truth, because as Jesus said, it is the truth that will make you free. And that's the reason we need to hold fast to the truth, is that it leads to the freedom of those who are blinded and bound in darkness.
Yep. Yep. And I always held on to the word of 2 Timothy 4, is like, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction, because a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's the time we're in. And we talk about God's word, but I have a 3-year-old boy who I'm just now starting to teach what God's word is, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I tell him it's God's what? It's God's truth and God's truth. And it's just like the simple thing, the wise man built his house upon the rock.
Right.
Well, what's that rock that you're going to stand on when you go to these college campuses? And that rock is God's word, and God's word alone. That is your sword. And it starts, you know, with parents in middle school and high school to start those conversations with your kids so that they can be ready to stand on their own. J. Warner Wallace, the great apologist, he's starting apologetics now in middle school because they're being indoctrinated at such a young age now. And, I mean, you've seen it. You look at the drag queens in Texas. They're not New Jersey or California. They're in Texas, you know, reading to these small kids for library hour.
Right.
Virginia, there was a county in Virginia with their diverse classroom library initiative. Thousands of books went throughout this district, even in kindergarten, that promoted the LGBT community. But many of the books just focused on sexual diversity and foul language, and that's who's having influence in our children. So we as parents have to be proactive in our conversation at a young age.
That is so important. It's been probably 10 years ago or more. Ken Ham wrote a book called Already Gone. I believe that was the title of it. And the premise of the book was this, that, you know, we talk about kids when they get to college campuses, they lose their faith. But the premise of the book was they'd already lost it because of the attacks on truth in the middle school and in our high schools. And so it is so important that we move beyond teaching Bible stories to teaching biblical truth to our children. I think that it is fundamental that we begin to teach our children at a young age that biblical transcendent truth of God that it is from age to age. It is unchanging.
Yeah. And I'm just at the beginning of it, raising kids. I got a little girl in kindergarten and a 3-year-old. But I look at my own life and my mom, and I really do believe that prepared me for some of the things I would face in college. And I always tease that my mom's mission field was her kitchen table and her car rides to school.
Mm-hmm.
Because she was proactive in conversation to know what we believed and why we believed it, of what are you studying in school? What's going on? You know, so when those moments came, we were ready for it. You know, I grew up in a small town, and just a couple years ago in that small town of Boone, North Carolina, there was a book that these, I think, 14-year-olds had to read. And it was a book that it was just really bizarre. It was, you know, sexual acts going on with a dead person and just many vulgar stuff in this book. And there were a couple kids that stood up and said, we're not going to read this book. It ended up going to the school board. And when you ask them, like, what is the value of this book? Well, they said, well, it's won many awards. Well, you and I know who give out those awards, like
exactly.
The American Library Association. But I was proud of these kids for standing up. But that school board had no answer for why they should be reading this book.
Wow.
And so those are these books are, you know, the American Library Association distribute them all across our school systems. Parents have to know what's going on.
Yeah, parents need to be involved, but that's also a clarion call for more Christians to look at our educational system as a mission field. Run for these school board seats and make sure that, you know, it never gets to the classroom because you've stood in the gap for the benefit of our children and the next generation by not exposing them things, as you pointed out. What's the purpose? What's the value, educational value of this? It's nothing. It's indoctrination. It's corrupting, polluting, and in many cases perverting their minds, which is it's devastating to these children. Before we run out of time, Cissy, I want to go back to what we were talking about a moment ago as a college student. How can our college students be prepared to stand? What do they need to do to be able to stand in that increasingly difficult, hostile environment?
Yeah, I mean, just a Wall Street Journal article this week or recently was a Yale professor talking about zero diversity among faculty. And they're killing important, healthy conversations on these campuses. And I've been on those where I've spoke to kids on college campuses, and you can see that they look defeated.
Mm-hmm.
They live in fear that their grades will be affected, and they don't know how to take a stand. And my encouragement to them is, once again, what you and I just said, is first, you have to know God's word.
Right.
It's the only thing that you can stand strong on and to know and to give you the confidence to do it. But also, you have to honor God.
Mm-hmm.
There are going to be times you have to choose right and wrong.
Right.
There are going to be times that you are the only one. And I often tell them is, you might be afraid because you're afraid of what your peers and your teacher is going to say and stuff, but we don't answer to them at the end of the day. We
yes.
answer to God.
Yes.
And God, if you read scripture, being a Christian, there's nowhere in scripture says it's going to be easy. It's going to be so difficult. And we will face persecution. It will come.
Jesus warned
that. But if
that.
You honor God, yeah, if you honor God, he will honor you.
Yes.
And that you might go through the fire, just as, you know, Daniel went to the lion's den, but God went with him. And you're not going to be alone, but he needs you. God is asking you, take a stand for me and my truth before the world.
Yes. And as you said, when you take that stand, you will never stand alone. In fact, when we stand in obedience to God courageously, we find that others soon join us, just waiting for someone to take that stand. Cissy, we're out of time. I wanna thank you for joining us. Sorry, we're going to have to continue this conversation on another day because I just appreciate what you're doing and encourage people to check out your podcast, Fearless. And again, thanks so much for taking time out during the holiday season to join us on this program.
Tony, always thankful for the stand you take. Thank you for having me today.
Absolutely. Cissy Graham Lynch. To find out more, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com. And folks, until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul, found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, prepared, and taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to advance faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.